Well, as you probably realise, we're making our steady journey through this wonderful letter of Paul to the church at Colossae. But before we look at these verses that Ali read, I just want to point something out that you've probably heard before, but nevertheless, it does us good to remember. Paul uses a pattern here in this letter. A pattern that he follows in a number of his letters, where first of all, when he's writing the letter to the congregations there, he starts by outlining some fundamental truths of the gospel message and encourages the church there in these places to consider that. He starts in this letter. We had that wonderful passage in chapter 1 where he talks about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. But he also talks and shows them that it's not always an easy life to be a Christian. But he sends this letter as an encouragement to them, to build them up in their faith, so that the believers both at Colossae and, as we have seen, Laodicea, because the letter went to both of these churches, would be able to be sustained in the difficulties that they were encountering because of the false teaching. And he reminds them of their standing and position in Christ. Last week, if you remember, Tim started in chapter 3 and he looked at the first 11 verses. And this point between chapters 2 and 3, this is, if you like, a turning point in the letter. Because we find that having dealt with, if you like, the doctrinal aspects of the letter, Paul now moves on to look at some practical ways of how their faith could be worked out on a day-to-day basis. Last week, if you remember, and if you don't, I'll just remind you, Tim had three main points. Firstly, to set your hearts on Christ. Secondly, to put to death those things of your old self. And thirdly, to put on the new self. So what practical things were the believers called to do? Well, in the first 11 verses, we see that they were called to put to death things of their earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greeds, which is idolatry. And so they were to stop doing these things if they had been in the habit of doing them. And we need to remember that the culture that these people were brought up in, especially those from the Greek background, they had temples to gods on various of the mountaintops. And it was quite common for there to be temple prostitutes there, and there were all kinds of orgies. So it was quite a dramatic change for people who came to know the Lord to give up on those things. And we might not think, you know, we have the same enticements today, but we all know that there is so much available in papers, on television, and on the internet that would tend to drag people away into an immoral life. So they were to put to death those things. But they were also to get rid of the things in their speech that was not worthy of those who claim to be Christ's followers. The list again is quite challenging, really, because it says, "But now you must rid yourself of all these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other." Quite a challenging, again, ways in which we speak are so important, and the words that we say and how we say it is so important. In his letter James writes in chapter 3 of his letter, "The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest fire is set off by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, the world of evil among the parts of the body, because it corrupts the whole person and sets the course of his life on fire. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come both praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be." So a very strong warning from James about what we say and how we say it, because that can be equally important. Our language. You know, we need to put that guard over our tongues before we say something, to ask ourselves, is what I am about to say, is it necessary? And equally, is it helpful to the person that I'm in conversation with? Necessary and helpful. Sometimes we need to just count to 10 before we get caught up in arguments that lead to all sorts of further difficulties, because when we lose control of our tongue, we lose control of ourselves. So having given these instructions about what they had to put to death and what they had to get rid of, Paul now turns in these verses that we're looking at this morning to the positive aspects of how they should be living their lives as brothers and sisters in Christ. Just before this verse 12 that Ali read, Paul had reminded them that they were all one in Christ. And verse 11 says, "Here there is no Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all, and Christ is in all." And brothers and sisters, that's what we need to remember. For each one of us, there is something of Christ in each one. And we need to look for that, especially in those that we sometimes find difficult to go on with, that there is something of Christ in them. And so we have this challenge of these just few words. But Paul reminds them that they're chosen by God, that God sees them as holy, and that God dearly loves them. And that's for us this morning, that God has chosen you to be members of his family, to be brothers and sisters in Christ together. Chosen by God. Awesome, really, when you think about it, that this is how God sees us. But we need to remind ourselves of that verse in Scripture that tells us that we did not choose him. He chose us first. He's the one that formed us and made us and put his spirit within us. So we are God's chosen people, and Peter expands on that in his letter, saying very much the same thing. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you might declare his praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And isn't that just awesome? That the mercy of God flows into our lives day by day. So we're chosen by God. He sees us as holy. He sees us as people set apart to do his work. And he sees us as his dearly loved children. And that is just so wonderful. Just let that sink into your being, that God chose you, that God sees you as holy. And that God dearly loves you. He loves you. He cares for you. He is concerned about your welfare. And now the encouragement is to put on these characteristics, these traits, these attributes, whatever you want to call them, that Paul describes here. He talks about clothe yourself. So in other words, we're to virtually wrap ourselves up in these things. Clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. Yeah, we can go, yeah. If only that was true for each one of us. But that's what our ultimate goal is. To clothe ourselves with these attributes. Because we cannot pick and choose these. This is really very much reflecting what Paul wrote to the Galatians when he talks about the fruit of that ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Because when we read that verse in Galatians 5:22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It does not say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit. So there's one fruit with nine, if you like, segments that are all equally important. And we cannot take one segment out. And similarly here, we cannot pick and choose between compassion, kindness, humility, and say, oh yeah, today I'll be humble, but I won't be gentle. That's just not on. We need to remember that we have to clothe ourselves with each of these attributes. We have to cultivate them. We've got to let them grow within us. Because, yes, it is a journey. Just as our Christian faith is a journey. So we have to allow these attributes to grow within us so that we can serve God more and more. Compassion. A definition in says, having a sympathetic concern for the suffering and needs of others. That's a challenge, isn't it, in its own? So often we can get wrapped up in our own affairs that we fail to see the needs of others. But you see, these attributes that we've just read, they're linked. They're like a chain that is joined together, because if we're showing compassion, so often that leads to acts of kindness where we can help in practical ways by sharing together words of comfort, words of encouragement. Even just to sit and be with someone is an act of kindness. We have, as you know, our sister Claire is in hospital at this time. And for those of you who are not aware, at the very most, she's only been given a few months to live. And just being there for her is just so important. And the plan is that, all being well, she will come home and be looked after at home. But one, obviously there are some practical aspects that still need to be sorted out as regards that. But what she has said to Christine the other day there is that it would be good if I got some text messages from the folk at the church. So if you have her number, don't put it on the church general WhatsApp. Send a personal message to Claire to encourage her. She might not always respond, but it will build her up. It will be an encouragement. It will be an act of kindness towards her. We can't all go and visit her and be around her hospital bed, but that's something that we can do. Kindness. Because there are so many verses in the Old and New Testament that reminds us of how compassionate God is towards us. That well-known verse in Lamentations chapter 3 says about the Lord's great is the Lord's compassions. They are new every morning. I'll just read that to you. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's compassion is new every morning to us. So every morning we get a fresh sense of God's compassion in our lives. And we are therefore able to share that with others. Because it's not something that we find naturally easy to do. And so we need the Lord's guiding and help of the Spirit to be able to do that. Paul had challenged those who were giving false teaching to the churches in Colossae about those who were displaying false humility. And I spoke about that a few weeks ago. But having that genuine desire to see the needs of others and to realize the needs of others and to serve in a way that is not lording over others. Just remind you of some of the part of the covenant that we made at the beginning of this year from Philippians chapter 2, and I'll just read verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And verse 4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And immediately after that comes that wonderful description of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The greatest example of humility is seen in the cross of Christ. Humility, as some would see it in these days, as a sign of weakness, is not. It is not. It's a sign of strength. It reminds us of what Jesus says about the first being last. When we try to put ourselves first, we end up being last. It's far better, as the parable that Jesus tells in Luke's Gospel, of being invited to a banquet and taking a lower seat, because in those days everything was graded about the most important people being at the front and being up. You know, it's probably a bit similar to a wedding where that is the top table, and then if you're near the top table, then you're quids in. But Jesus tells, you know, it's better to go to the back and be invited to come forward rather than go to the top and being told, oh, there's two or three people more important than you have arrived, so you need to move further back. Humility. And so we have this sense, because this is all wrapped up and what we are seeing today. Chosen people, dearly loved people, and dearly, dearly loved holy people. And then there's gentleness and patience. Sometimes I would say, suggest that that is something that we all struggle with from time to time, if we're honest with ourselves, about how patient we are with people. How gentle and considerate are we towards others? You see, you can see how these attributes that Paul mentions here are all linked together. We cannot divorce one from the other. And it's interesting that Paul does not just mention the word forgiveness, but he seeks to expand on it. Bear with each other and forgive what other grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How easy do we find it to forgive? How guilty are we of not forgiving others? You see, we say, well, just earlier on in the service, Ali led us in the Lord's Prayer. And there we say, forgive us as our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Or if you're like me with a Scottish background, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that is mentioned in the Lord's Prayer. But it's important that we do not forget to read verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive you. So it will be held. Forgiveness is something that we need to practice, as well as what I'm saying this morning. It's not something that we can just hear about. It's something that we've got to do. R.T. Kendall, the 20th century theologian, wrote a book called Total Forgiveness. And he was prompted to do it because someone had gravely wronged him and a member of his family. And he was really struggling with this and had no peace about it. And another wise Christian brother said to him, R.T., you have got to forgive them. And then you have got to pray for them. And when he did that, he found an inner peace. Because if we do not forgive, it festers away inside us and will draw us further and further away from God and our relationship with Him. But notice all these attributes, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So that's what I was saying, that they're all bound together. And love is the umbrella that covers them all. Reminding ourselves of what Paul had just written, that he saw these brothers and sisters as God saw them as dearly loved. And we must never forget that we are dearly loved by God. There is that wonderful passage, I'm sure most of you know about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Which is all about love. I'm not going to read it. But take it on board what it says. Because right at the beginning it says, if we do not have love, then we're a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. So in other words, we're just making a noise. We're not displaying true attributes of Christ. And so, next, we're called to let the peace of Christ dwell in our hearts. You're called to be peacemakers. Let the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ dwell with you. Just before his arrest on that evening when Jesus was arrested, in that, as he came to the end of that Last Supper, he said to his disciples, "All this I have spoken while I am still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid." So when we have the peace of Christ in our hearts, in our lives, in the depths of our being, we are able to put the things that trouble us. It won't actually, might not take them away, but it will help us to cope and deal with them. Because we need to remind ourselves that we do not face this together, because we have, as Christ has promised, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have Christ to help us, brothers and sisters. Christ interceding for us, as he tells us to. Because he's our perfect example, as we saw, of humility. Oh, there's just so much in these few words. And later on, and too, in his... And Paul, when he's writing these letters to the various churches, reminds them time and time again of the things. "Let the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So imagine, it's like a shield around us, the peace of God, guarding our hearts, guarding our minds, reminding us too of putting on the whole armour of God. Because this is what Christian fellowship is all about. It's about caring for one another. It's about reaching out for one another. And in the final verses that Ali read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." How often do we take time aside to read the word and just to let it dwell in our hearts and minds and spirits? Because we can help each other when we do that. We can show each other, perhaps in a loving way, where we need to make changes in our lives. But then, there is the joy as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts. I hope that's what you've been doing this morning. Singing songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, to our God and Father, the maker of heaven and earth. No wonder we should be able to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Because God loves us. God has chosen us. God sees us as his holy people. And whatever we do when we go out from these four walls, give thanks to God. Take time to look around you and find things to praise and thank God for. Because the greatest thing that we can thank him for is the Lord Jesus, who came and died for our sake. So do it with thankfulness. So, brothers and sisters, here we are with grateful thanks, that we can remind ourselves that we are dearly loved by God, that we are chosen by God, and that he sees us as holy. And our response is to clothe ourselves with those attributes of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, and forgive. The greatest thing we can do is forgive, because Christ has forgiven us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you for the truth that contains. Help us not just to read your word, but to be doers of your word. Lord, speak into our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.